Well, let us turn back to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. We've been looking at this particular chapter, and this evening we want to consider these verses 12 through to 16. They begin with those words, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Apostle Paul is illustrating his theme at this particular point by reference to Adam, the first man. One way of making a start in understanding a paragraph of any writing is to underline significant words. The different sentences can then be understood as we examine the particular words in their context. And this starting point works for the Bible as well, looking for and making note of significant words. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through to 16, we would at least underline the following words, I'm sure. Sin, death, law, imputed transgression, figure, offense, free gift, grace, judgment, condemnation, and justification. So we would have a very long sermon if we were going to look at all of those words in connection with this passage. So full and complete is the Bible in connection with these things that we need to know about God's way of salvation for sinners. What a wonderful message that there is hope for the unworthy. Well, we're going to deal with this under three headings, and the first of these is the analogy. This is in verse 12, where we have the subject of the entrance of sin into this world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If it wasn't for transgression, disobedience against God, sin, we human beings would not die. The Bible is very clear that it is the wages of sin that is death. We die because we are sinners. Now, we said the analogy. An analogy involves likeness in certain particulars in things otherwise different. And you see here in this particular passage that there is a comparison between Adam, the first man, who is referred to here in verse 12 as one man, a comparison between him and Jesus Christ, who is referred to there in verse 15, the second half of that verse. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So here are two men. One is Adam, and the other is Jesus Christ. And they are compared in their significance for you and for me. And verse 12 states, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." If we had not sinned, we would not die. If we were perfect, we would be accepted by God as we are. But that is not the life situation in which any of us find ourselves. So the background to this section of Paul's epistle is Adam's representative headship. We are used to representatives, that our views might be made known in our governing parliament. We have representatives there. We call them members of parliament. And as you know, we have regular elections in order that the specific person might be chosen. Well, there was no election in connection with Adam. There was an appointment of this particular one man as the head and representative of the entire human race. And this was a real federal headship. Our word federal is from the Latin language for a treaty, and it relates to a relationship between various parties. And Adam is in the position of headship and representative of the entire human race there in the Garden of Eden long ago. And that responsibility was laid upon him, representative of his posterity, all in the human race after him. And this brings us to this subject of sin. Because the relationship of Adam to his descendants, his posterity, is of considerable importance in connection with sin. When the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned," he is not referring at this particular point to the fact that you and I are all sinners, that we have all done things that are wrong and not pleasing in the sight of God and contrary to his holy character. That is our actual personal sin. But here, when the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned," he's not referring to those actual transgressions, but he's referring to the fact of our being implicated in Adam's first transgression. That because he was the fountainhead, as it were, of the human race, therefore he was representative of all who should descend from him by ordinary generation. And therefore, when he sinned, he involved us all in transgression. Our catechism explains it rather simply as follows. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. It is this federal relationship that explains why Adam's fall affected the whole human race and brought us all into a state of sin as guilty in Adam, and a condition of sin as being affected by it. The outcome of this is clearly stated in the Bible as death. If you want to understand death, if you raise the question, why is it that we die? Why do people die? We are, after all, amazing creatures when you consider the capacities that we have. They are truly phenomenal in this world, and we are conscious of the fact of being far, far above all other living creatures. Our pet dog or cat is nowhere near us in terms of the matter of rationality and consequent responsibility in connection with moral behavior. And in the Bible, sin is related to death as cause and effect. Why will you die? You will die because you are a sinner. If you were not a sinner, you would continue to live. Because we find in the Bible, the Apostle Paul himself writes in this chapter here at another point, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So sin may be viewed as earning death. Death is what sin deserves. We all have that particular concept. The soul that sins, it shall die, is God's own sentence in this connection. Adam, then, who as our head and representative was a complete failure, received a just recompense for himself and his posterity when he disobeyed God. And the disobedience of God is so plain, disobedience of Adam to God is so plain, that even a child can understand it. Of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were told they were not to eat. They were not to take of the fruit of that tree. As I look around this evening, I see nobody who would not be able to understand what was required. Not to eat of that tree. Sometimes the youngsters visit a relative. They might have a tree in the garden and it has fruit on it, and they are told, don't eat of that tree. There is a reason for this prohibition, you see. It's not a full apple tree, and consequently, these crab apples are not fit for being eaten raw. And so, when the youngster disobeys what they have been instructed about and starts to eat of that fruit, it's absolutely dreadful. And they will spit it out as quickly as they can. You see, going against sound advice brings consequences, and those consequences can be unpleasant for us. In these particular circumstances, the matters were so important that it had consequences for the entire human race. Adam was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but did, and consequently was sentenced to death. And we read in Genesis 3 and 19 how it was said to him, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so it has been with respect to the entire human race, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly human, but who did not return to the dust, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. This causes us then to think about our personal relationship to Adam, what we might call our Adamic heritage. And we see in these verses, particularly at 13 and 14, that this involves what is called the imputation of sin. Just read those verses to you. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, usually we think of heritage as something positive. If we have an inheritance, then we expect that's going to lead to enjoyment. If we are going to be left pots of money, or perhaps just small pots of money, at least it's something positive. We view our national heritage of buildings, standards, manner of life, and so on that have come down to us from our forebears as something to be preserved. They make a big difference to our lives. They make our lives a lot safer and a lot more pleasurable and profitable and so on. That could have been the case if Adam had not sinned. But that which we inherit from Adam as a sinner, a rebel against God, is certainly not something to be cherished. Alas, it is the reign of death. Think of the French Revolution as being a reign of death. When some went about seeking aristocrats in order that they might be summarily murdered. Now we read here in verses 13 and 14, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I'm sure that there would be plenty in the church at Rome, which received this particular letter from the Apostle Paul, that would not have much understanding of what all that was about. But they would also have ministers in that congregation to seek to explain to them, as I seek to explain to you, what it is all about. This matter of law and imputation. Now, underlying Paul's argument here are the divine standards of justice, not your idea and my idea of righteousness and justice, but God's standard of justice. One standard with respect to God, the connection with we humans, is stated in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. And it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's what you and I can expect if we are going to continue in a sinful life without forgiveness and spiritual rebirth and change of direction. If this is so, the soul that sins, it shall die, it is surely important to understand what sin is. And the law of Moses leaves us in no doubt about what sin is. It is anything contrary to the law of God, what God has commanded. Anything contrary to what God has commanded is sin. And that law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's why you and I need to know the Ten Commandments, because they inform us about the sins that bring death. The conclusion to be drawn from verse 13 here is that God's law existed before it was promulgated at Sinai. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law of God, but it existed from the beginning. And this accounts for the fact that all of the generations before Moses were held accountable for their sins, just as you read in connection with Adam and Eve in Genesis and chapter 3. Even in those early days of the world, the only way of escape from condemnation was through the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the placing of his righteousness to the account of unworthy sinners who believe the message of the gospel, who trust God's word, and who are consequently received in the Lord Jesus Christ as his sons and heirs. It is this that accounts for Enoch's translation, for example, alive to heaven, a man who did not die, but who was taken alive to that heavenly glory. It also accounts for Abraham's justification by faith, not his works, but God's provision. And this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be wrought out in this world of ours, was placed to the account of Abraham, and he was justified as a result of his believing in the coming Savior. For us today, we are so much better informed in a sense, because we are looking back to the life and holiness, righteousness, and self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it so much easier for us to see the fuller picture. So the importance of these matters for each and every one of us cannot be denied. Death reigned because of the reality of sin. And sin involves more than the exact replication of Adam's disobedience. Any deviation from standards compatible with God's holy character is crossing over this sacred boundary. That word transgress that we find in the scriptures means precisely to go over. We think of a transpennine service. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means it goes across the Pennines. And so when we are thinking of transgression in the spiritual sense, it's going across the border that God himself has stated with respect to what is right and wrong. So our transgression crosses these moral boundaries of God and results in an eternal death penalty. Every single one of us is under that sentence of death. apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that modern man rejects out of hand the explanation of death given by the Apostle Paul. But in doing so, he rejects the only answer to death. You've got to understand why there is death in order to seek the one and only answer to death. We all need to face up to the indispensability of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world. If people today were right-thinking people, we would have no seats to spare this evening in this place of worship. We would be crowded out, as we see. For when a person understands the reality of personal sin in having transgressed God's law, and the solemn judgment that awaits those who have sinned, "Depart from me, ye cursed," says the Savior to those on his left hand. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I'll not be able to give exact descriptions of what is involved in that, but you can see it is no pleasant place to which the unconverted sinner goes. And the message is important to you personally this evening. This message that the soul that sins, it shall die. You do not want to end up in that place of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So what is the alternative? Well, the answer to sin is given here in verses 15 and 16. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Apart from in connection with a church building, where there is a notice outside which says, "Come and receive your free gift," it's likely to get many visitors who come in to see what that gift is and to take it away home. But you see, this particular free gift is worth more than all of the gifts that have ever been given in this world. This free gift is worth more than all of the gifts that you have ever received in your lifetime. And yet, people are so casual with respect to this free gift, which answers to our spiritual situation and ensures to us eternal life and glory. "If through the offense of one many be dead," says the apostle, "much more the grace of God," that's the free and undeserved favor of God, "and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." I suppose we would be here for a few weeks if we undertook to list all of the transgressions of all of the people who are here. We'd be going on and on and on. It'd be like those reams of paper, you know, that come out of the automatic printer. Sheets and sheets and sheets of them, because there is so much to record. But be that as it may, even in respect of one single sinner, the slate is wiped quite clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has his gracious answer It's out of undeserved and free favor. God's answer to your need and my need as a sinner. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Friends, what astonishing provision God has graciously made in this federal union with the Lord Jesus, who as the second Adam saved his people from their sins. Saved from your sins. Freed from the guilt of your sins. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, that is all that are in him, believers in him, be made alive. There are but two representative heads of significance for the entire human race, and one is Adam and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Adam and you remain in Adam, eternal death awaits you, says Paul. But if by faith you are in Christ, eternal life will be your portion. I'm sure you understand that were the Apostle Paul the preacher here this evening, he would be pressing these points upon you with all earnestness, because he had an evangelist's heart. His desire was for the salvation of sinners, and the confirmation of sinners in that salvation. And he would underline these truths, would he not, as he does here in this chapter in Romans. We are to remember that a gift is to be received and cannot be earned. These things are a contradiction. If it is earning, if it is a wage, it is because you have worked for it. Paul will have no works entering into this matter. Not our works, it's all the work of Jesus Christ. And you, to be saved, must receive what Jesus Christ has done for sinners such as we, as a gift. God is not here pleading with you that you might do this or that or the other by way of personal merit in order to be accepted. God, through his word, is extending this promise of full and free salvation and blessedness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know what a free gift is. If someone comes to your house with a very precious gift and says to you, this is for you. You reach for your wallet to get some money. No, I want no payment from you. This is a gift, free to you. That's what God is saying to sinners this evening. Don't try and earn your own salvation. It is impossible. Justification is by grace alone, the favor of God alone, through faith alone, that is believing, and faith in Christ alone. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, for us to contribute. We must rest from our works to depend on Christ alone. The story of David and Goliath is helpful here. Goliath's challenge was, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. The hosts of Israel were bystanders that day, and David alone their champion. went into the valley to fight with Goliath. He must secure the victory. And he did so. It was a picture of the coming Christ, Jesus Christ. He would go into the valley, as it were, into the shadows, against the enemy, Satan and all of his wicked hosts, death and every enemy of the souls of sinners such as we. And he would secure the victory by the sacrifice of himself. The issue is this. The battle is won. The victor is Christ. Satan, sin, and death are defeated. And glory awaits all true believers. One question remains. Which side are you on? Now is the time for sinners to haste to King David's greater son, Jesus Christ the Lord, and find in him and him alone justification before God and joy and peace in believing. Amen.